be Jesus and Mary.
Now and forever.
In today's gospel, we heard the very short parable of the lost sheep, which is found in Matthew 18. This parable has been interpreted in different ways throughout the centuries. Many of the fathers, like St. Hilary, St. Gregory, St. Ambrose, and St. Irenaeus, they say that the 99 sheep that the shepherd leaves in the hills and the mountains refers to the angels, actually, that God descended from the mountains, meaning from heaven where the angels are, and became man so that he could find that one lost sheep who represents humanity. So Jesus left the angels who never sinned mortally to go in search of us. He became man for us. And some of the fathers say that if that interpretation is true, you can just imagine how many angels there are up in heaven, right? If we're one and the angels are 99, it's a lot of angels. And it was their faith in Christ's incarnation that justified the angels, just like it's our faith in the incarnation that justifies us. At least that's how the Franciscan School of Theology would look at it anyway. St. Bede said something quite amazing in this context. He says, "The Lord found the sheep when he restored man, and over that sheep that is found, there's more joy in heaven than over the 99, because there's a greater matter for thanksgiving to God in the restoration of man than in the creation of the angels. Wonderfully are the angels made, but more wonderfully is man restored," said St. Bede. It's quite a statement, actually. God rejoices more over finding us than he did over creating the angels. Another interpretation which St. Jerome references is that the 99 represent the righteous and the one lost sheep represents the sinners that Christ came to search for. As he says in Luke 5:32, he says, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So we hear him say a number of times in the Gospels, right? "I came to call sinners." He came from where? He came from heaven, from the mountain of heaven, where all the angels are. Still another interpretation looks more at the context of the discourse right before the parable. Jesus tells us not to despise the little ones, he says in Matthew 18:10. Then he shares this parable about the lost sheep who goes astray. The sheep who goes astray then is someone who is poor and or despised or ignorant or simple or the humble. That's what Cornelius a Lapide says. The humble who are small in wisdom or wealth or honor or even prudence. So that's why they get lost, right? Because they're not very smart, not very prudent either. Jesus concludes the parable by saying that it's not the will of the Heavenly Father that these little ones should perish. Matthew 18, verse 14. Thus Christ, says Lapide, leaves those who, through his grace, are already great in faith and virtue, or who esteem themselves so, the number of whom are great, to take care of themselves and each other. But if anyone is little in faith and prudence and wanders from the way of salvation, he seeks for him by himself, by his angels, by his doctors and preachers, that he may bring them back into the way. For Christ has a singular and peculiar love and care for these little ones because they are forsaken by others and left to themselves, says Lapide. So we can maybe even put it in simpler terms, right? The Lord goes out to look for the lost because he really does have compassion on the clueless, right? He loves those who go astray. He loves those whom other people wouldn't give the time of day to. God has a huge heart for problem children. Archbishop McEvely also has a beautiful commentary here when Jesus says that if he finds the lost sheep, he rejoices more over it than over the 99. The Archbishop says our Redeemer does not say that he loves or esteems one more than the 99, but that he feels actually greater present sensible joy on finding that lost one than he felt on the remaining 99. That were not lost, both because of the pain of the loss that the loss caused him and the suddenness of the pleasure arising from finding it. So why does Jesus rejoice so much when he finds us? Well, in part because it cost him so much to find us. It cost him a lot of suffering, even cost him his life too. Great joy, says Archbishop McEvely, is preceded by great affliction. The greater the storm on the sea, the greater our joy on safely reaching land. The greater the peril of the patient, the greater the joy of his friends on his restoration and recovery. Another commentator says that finding the one sheep drives away the sorrow which had arisen from the loss. So you drive away Jesus' sorrow when you allow him to find you. So in a sense, those who cost Jesus the most because of their sins are the ones that are most precious to him. That should give us a lot of hope, right? A lot of hope. And wherever the shepherd is, there's hope there too. Pope St. John Paul II, in a homily he gave on August 14th, 1979, said this. He said, "Unfortunately, we witness the moral pollution which is devastating humanity, disregarding especially those very little ones about whom Jesus speaks in the gospel. What must we do? We must imitate the Good Shepherd and give ourselves without rest for the salvation of souls." And then listen to what he says. He says, quote, "Without forgetting material charity and social justice, we must be convinced that the most sublime charity is spiritual charity, that is, the commitment for the salvation of souls. And souls are saved with prayer and sacrifice. This is the mission of the church!" Exclamation point, said the Holy Father. So first and foremost, the church is in the business of saving souls. It's not a social service or a social justice organization. That's not our priority. Why? Because our Savior's priorities are our priorities. He prioritizes conversion, sanctification, and salvation. Social service and social justice are good things, but if you reduce the church's existence and activity to that, you basically lost the salt of the church. You lost the salt, as the New Testament might say. You've taken the spirit out of the body of Christ, which is what the Enlightenment thinkers have been doing to the church and even in the church for the past 200 or 300 years. We don't often quote from Protestants in our reflections, unless it's, of course, June Hunt. That's understood, fair enough. But we will quote from William Barclay today in his commentary on this parable. He says something quite edifying. He says this parable tells us five different things about God's love. It tells us, one, that God's love is an individual love. He loves the one lost sheep more than he loves the whole universe, essentially. Two, the parable tells us that God's love is a patient love. If you know anything about sheep, you probably know that they're very stupid. It's one of their shining characteristics. Barclay says, "When foolish people get into trouble, we're apt to say it's their own fault. They brought it on themselves. Don't waste any sympathy on fools." But God's not like that. The sheep might be foolish, but the shepherd would still risk his life to save it. People may be fools, but God loves even foolish men and women who have no one to blame but themselves for their sorrows and sins. Third thing that the parable tells us about God's love is that it is a seeking love. God isn't content to stand around or sit around with his arms folded waiting for you to come back. He goes out seeking you. He leaves the comfort of the 99, the comfort of his perfect world, to come into our imperfect and sinful world because his love demands that he do so. His love for you demands that. Fourth, God's love is a rejoicing love. When he finds you, he doesn't shame you. He joyfully puts you on his shoulders, same shoulders with which he carried the wood of the cross. All of your sins, he brings you back to the Heavenly Father with tremendous joy. And fifth, God's love is a protecting love. We know our Lord says in the Gospel of St. John, John 10, verses 28 and 29, "I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Unquote. So our Lord promises that if you stay close to Him, He'll protect you, and no one will be able to steal you away from Him. It's very encouraging for us, for those of us who are about as smart as the sheep of the fields, maybe even a little less smart sometimes. One last thing before we close this reflection, we'll end with a challenge. Notice how our Lord says in the parable that the shepherd goes out to find the lost sheep, and if he finds it, Jesus says, he rejoices more over it than the 99 who strayed, right? Matthew 18:13. Our Lord doesn't say when he finds it, he says if he finds it. So will you allow yourself to be found by God? Will you allow God to meet you in your brokenness, in your sinfulness, in your humiliation, in your suffering? It's one of the big reasons he comes at Christmas, so that he can find you. Allow yourself to be found by him. If you do that, it'll give you a joy and a peace and a hope that no one and nothing else on earth will be able to give you. So may Our Lady, the great shepherdess of the sheep, help bring you and everyone you know to that manger, to the cradle, where baby Jesus is waiting for you with open arms and with a forgiving and with a compassionate heart. Praise be Jesus and Mary, now and forever.